They're here just for the weekend. Okay, they're kind of spread out throughout the day. Oh, good, weekends, great to have you here. Well, we're on week two of a series called Cultivating a Lifestyle in the First Commandment. My very favorite subject, besides the beauty of Jesus. They're kind of the same subject. Father, we come to you now in the name of Jesus, and Lord, we ask you, Lord, that you would touch our hearts. Something stronger than our weakness. And so, Lord, tonight we ask you that tonight would be a step forward, even a baby step, but a step forward in loving Jesus. We ask for an impartation. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. Well, session one now was last week, session two. We just gave an overview last week. Let's read the key statement. Matthew chapter 22, verse 37 and 38, I have right here on the handout. I believe this is one of the most significant statements in the whole Bible. Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, all of your mind." Then in Mark 12, verse 30, he adds all of your strength. So there's four dimensions of our human makeup. Tonight we're going to look at one of them, the first one, all of your heart. And there's many ways to unfold this subject. It's bigger than just how I'm presenting it tonight. But then in verse 38, this is one thing that's so significant and even surprising. Jesus said, "I want you to know this is the first priority to God." Number two, he said, "This is the commandment that God calls great." It's the greatest commandment. It's the commandment, if you embrace it, the Lord will call your life choices great. And I kind of make this point every week, but I like making it. Let's look at paragraph B. I've said this almost, because last semester we looked at part one of this course. When Jesus said it's the first commandment, it is the first priority of the Spirit in your life. Now, a lot of believers are not aware of that. They're what's on their mind, and this is very normal. I'm not saying this in a negative put down. What's on their mind is, how can I encounter the favor of God to make my life easier and work better? I mean, I've prayed that many times. I want my life to work better, be easier, and to have more power in my life. Lord says, yeah, that's good, but that's not the first thing. The first thing that God's speaking to everyone prophetically is about loving God with all their heart. And I urge the prophetic movement I've been connected to the prophetic movement, whatever that means, that's a little bit nebulous of a statement, to many prophetic people over the last 30 years. And I say, I'm sad, but I think it's going to change. Rarely have people prophesied and made the first commandment the first thing the Spirit is saying. But I want to assure you, that is the first thing he's saying. To every ministry, to every individual, to every kingdom business, the first thing he's saying is, I want you to cultivate a lifestyle of loving me. And so if you're hearing God, but you haven't heard that, that doesn't mean you're not hearing God, but go back and hear yet more clearly, and you'll hear this part as well. Because he can give you directives and, you know, things to focus on, but those are second to this. This is the only thing that he calls first. And it's first forever. In the resurrection, this will still be number one in the kingdom. Paragraph B, he says it's the great commandment. It's not merely just the weightiest commandment, great in the sense of weighty, it is. That would almost be repeating the idea that it's first, but he's making a different point. This is the command, and there's 10 applications of this, but I'll just give you a snapshot. This commandment has the greatest impact on God's heart. Did you know that when you say yes to love God, it actually moves his heart? He cares. When we say no, it grieves him. He's not got a rejection spirit. And, oh my goodness, wringing his hands. He doesn't love me. What am I going to do? And it's not like that. But he goes, I am so engaged in loving you that when you respond by the grace of God, it moves me. It's the pursuit that actually has the greatest impact on your heart. I mean, all of us as humans, we're looking for fulfillment. That's normal. We should be. We're designed to long for fulfillment. But there is no deep fulfillment outside of this pursuit. A lot of believers are, I want to be fulfilled and satisfied. More power, more ministry, more friends, more favor, more impact. Those are good. The Lord is saying, no, this is what has the greatest impact on you. But in addition to those two, and you could say many things about the word great and how it could be applied to this commandment, it is the greatest calling. Did you know that when you choose to love God and you make choices, and nobody does it perfectly, but you do it consistent, you seek to be consistent over years and decades, he calls your life choices great on the last day. I share this verse so often, but I just never weary of it. Matthew 5, verse 19, whoever does and teaches my commandments. That's the context, the 18 verses before here in Matthew chapter 5. Whoever does and teaches these, he'll be called great. A lot of folks look at that and go, that's kind of neat. No, this is literal. And what that means is, and it goes on, the whole passage is, to the believer who does not do this, they will be called least, but they're still in the kingdom. But they didn't pursue this with the full diligence. They're still in the kingdom, but God on the last day in the age to come, he says your life choices were least. He doesn't say you're kicked out of the kingdom, but he says that if you choose these, not in this age, but in the, I mean, maybe some folks, a few will be inspired by your life over many years and say, wow, you've made great choices. Maybe a few will say that, but many of the most godly men and women of history were persecuted in their generation fiercely. So it wasn't so much that men called them great in this age, but in the age to come. Can you fathom, imagine God's look in the eyes of Jesus on the last day, and he says, your life choices were great. Yes, we all make mistakes. We all come up short. We all have stumble. But over the overall, you kept returning back. And he says, your life choices, he'll call them great. That is indescribably glorious to me. And the phrase I think I like the best, the word in verse 19 is the word whosoever. You can be, I use this real kind of corny analogy. I've used it for many years. Imagine this guy. By the way, this guy doesn't exist, so don't start crying and having empathy. I'm making up a life. There's this guy. He has no friends, none. Has no money. He lives under the bridge. Freezing. Has no education. He has no spiritual gifts at all. There isn't such a person in the kingdom, so just stick with me. He has no open doors, no networking, nobody listens to him. But he seeks to obey the commands. He means it. Well, he probably wouldn't end up under the bridge that long if he did, but forget all that part. And he talks to the other people around the bridge, sleeping in the bridge, the beggars under the bridge. And he talks to them about these commandments, loving God. That man, which is hypothetical, there's nobody that has no friends, no gift, no all those. That guy would get the shock of his life on the last day. The Lord would say, you sought to obey and to teach. No one listened, but you gave yourself to it. Your life choices were great. Get the shock of his life. I love the word whosoever. Whoever. Some of the real prominent ministries and leaders in the kingdom are going to be surprised when they stand before the Lord on the same day as that hypothetical man who lives under the bridge. I told you it's a little bit corny, but that guy touched millions. The Lord entrusted him with millions. He had the biggest media ministry in the earth. And the Lord will say, I love you. I love you. But you didn't actually pursue to love and obey me in this way, nor teach others. You encouraged them. You were popular. They applauded you. But mostly you told them how they could have more friends and more favor and better stuff in their life. You had massive following. You're in my kingdom. I love you. Now, he will reward that man. But he said, you see this guy under the bridge? His life was actually greater than yours in my sight. What I'm saying is, this one simple little verse, Matthew 5:19, which I love so much, is the great equalizer. You may say, nobody listens to me. I have no opportunity. I'm not that educated. I don't have this, all the gifts that other guy has. The Lord says, I understand, but you can still have a life that's great. Isn't that remarkable? Everyone in this room has the chance, in the grace of God, to have a life that God calls great. Amen, man. I like this verse. Put your name all over this verse. And if you really get excited, lean over and write it in your neighbor's notes, too. Put your name on their notes. Not really. Well, there's four dimensions of our human makeup that Jesus identifies. Love God all the heart, all the mind, all the soul, all the strength. Four areas. We're going to look at each of the four areas. A session on each one, or maybe a little bit more. I mean, there's much more to say about each one than one session. To love with all of our heart, paragraph A. He's calling us to engage with enthusiasm. And I don't mean outwardly, yay, jumping up and down enthusiasm. That's okay, but I mean it at the heart level, enthusiasm. And you can jump up and down, that's okay too. But some people hear enthusiasm and they think of kind of body language in a worship service. And that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about, I'm not trying to find a Bible verse, Lord, to escape giving you my all. I'm actually looking for ways in the Word of God to be equipped where I could give you all in my life. That's the pursuit I'm talking about. Not searching for ways to respond less in the grace of God, but searching for ways to go all the way. I love the song that Misty wrote years ago. How far will you let me go? How abandoned will you let me be? That's the question we're asking. Many questions are asking, do I have to do this to be in the kingdom? The Lord says, no, you don't, but that's actually the wrong question. Can I get away with this and still be forgiven? Yeah, but that's the wrong question. That's completely the wrong conversation. The right conversation is, how far will you let me go in giving myself to you? How abandoned will you let me be? We may not get that far. I look over the years and I wish I would be further. But the Lord says that's the right question to be asking. That's the right question, and that's part of loving God with an engaged heart. Not trying to figure out ways not to be engaged and still feel good about our Christianity, but looking for ways to be fully engaged. And again, in our weakness, we got gaps and we trip and there's that bad week and that month where, lost my focus. And there's contingency in the grace of God. The Lord's gracious. He's very, very gracious. He says, I'll push delete on those, but I want you to re-sign back up. The point I'm trying to say here, don't imagine some super saint status. This loving God with all the heart is a command, an exhortation, even a promise for people like us. There are no super saints, just so you know. I mean, we think of Paul the Apostle, and he made a great impact in the book of Acts. There are those that make a great impact, and he gave himself to the Lord. But you read Paul's life in Romans 7, he was struggling. You know, I do the thing I wish I didn't do, and I don't do the wish I did do. And he warred through some stuff. He didn't, like, come out of the womb on fire for God. My point is if we have some super saint status idealism, we'll cancel ourselves out on this pursuit. Everybody that's matured in loving God with all their heart has matured little by little, year by year, many times, most times, there's always that one exception, 3 steps forward, 2 steps back, whoa, but 3 more steps forward, a step back, whoa, 3 steps forward, a half a step, ooh, a half a step and a half. That's how it really works. Why am I saying that? I'm not trying to be negative or steal your vision for a life of utter ascendancy in the Spirit. I'm trying to say, don't give up when you see the stumbling and the trips. Stay with it, because the saints through history, that's how the majority. There may be that one guy. There may be that one biography, but I think some of those biographies are exaggerated in reality. Biographies are typically written by, 20, 30, 40 years later after the guy dies, and nobody knows for sure if the guy freaked out for a month or two. Nobody really knows. And again, I'm not trying to put down the saints of history. I love them. I love biographies. But don't cancel yourself out is the point I'm trying to make, because you run into your weakness. Stay with it. One of the most significant verses in terms of my experience of seeking to love God with all of my heart is in Psalm 91, verse 14. The psalmist describes the man who set his love. I mean, the Lord is speaking through the psalmist. The Lord says, the man, the person, the woman, the believer who set their love on me. There is the ability and the grace of God to set your love on Jesus. I don't mean in a casual way. This is a big statement. I like to call it, when we make walking in the anointing or the grace of God, that's the same thing, of the first commandment, making that the primary dream of our life. What do I mean by that? There's a time in a believer's life, not all believers and not most believers, but I think maybe millions, I hope, but not hundreds of millions, where they determine loving God is going to be the primary dream or goal. I'm using the word dream as life vision, or this is what I want more than anything, is what I mean by dream. I don't mean a dream at night. I'm talking about a life goal, or this is my dream, my passion. I remember back in my early days, in my 20s. I'm in my 60s now. I'm 64. Long time ago. I remember 18, 19, 20. I'm at the university teaching Bible studies. I taught Bible studies because my youth leaders made me. They said, hey, when you go, I went to the University of Missouri. They go, when you go to the university, start a Bible study. I go, why? What? I don't want to start a Bible study. They go, oh, yeah, you got to do that. And they convinced me that 18-year-old guys are supposed to start a Bible study. Even if only 3 people show up, 10 people show up, start a Bible study, and disciple some other 18-year-olds. I went, do I have to? And I so respected my leaders. They go, yeah, you have to. And I went, I mean, it's great. I'm glad I did it, but I didn't want to. Well, I went there anyway and did it and had a weekly Bible study at the University of Missouri. And I had about 100 or 200 students that actually came to it. And it was actually a lot of pressure, because I didn't think of myself as a Bible teacher. I just was doing it, and I was on the football team, so I had some football players come. And then when the football players came, some of the cheerleaders came. Then when the cheerleaders came, some of the other people came. And when they came, other people came. And I thought I was an anointed teacher because I had a couple hundred people in my Bible study. I got older and figured out what really happened. Glad I was on the football team and they came. Anyway, but that's not my real point. That was a bunny trail. So I'm standing in front of these young people, and I'm a young person, and I'm giving a Bible study every week because my youth leaders back home at the Presbyterian church I was at, I was on the youth staff, they said, you got to do it. So, okay. So we get 100 or 200 young people come, and every week I'm real nervous. I mean, I'm terrified. It takes me 50 hours to give a 30-minute message. I am so terrified, just so you know. I read my first sermon, literally. I said, it is good to be here. My name is Mike Bickle. I'm going to talk from the Bible. That's how I did it. I'm not joking. I was terrified. I just read it. Name, Bible, everything right there on the script. My name is Mike Bickle. Well, I got comfortable after a little while. But here's what I did. I mostly told stories, because I read lots of biographies when I was of godly men and women when I was 16, 17, and 18, because my youth group said you got to read biographies. I just kind of did what the youth group leaders told me to do, because I didn't know what else to do. I wasn't raised in a Christian home at all. I got saved at a at a Fellowship of Christian Athletes sports camp, and guy gave his testimony, and I went, wow, I'm in. But I didn't know anything. I didn't know, you know, I thought Moses was a Catholic priest. I literally knew nothing. I didn't know the difference between a gospel, an epistle, an apostle, or a disciple. They all seemed the same to me. I go, well, how do you know what those words mean? And so they said, read biographies. I said, okay. And I really recommend that, because biographies, when you read them, they give you a vision of how far God will take a person. And I was touched by the impact of some of these people in the biographies I read, but I was also, in a different way, but really stirred by their dedication. So their impact, yeah, wow. But their dedication, my goodness. My favorite guy was a guy named J. Hudson Taylor. How many ever heard of J. Hudson Taylor? The missionary to China from England, 1850s. I read three biographies of him. I wanted to be J. Hudson Taylor. But it was his dedication. I mean, this guy was a medical doctor in England, goes to China, and he goes to mainland, inland China. And I mean, his dedication was incredible. Well, at these Bible studies that I didn't really want to have, because I didn't know the Bible. I didn't know very many Bible verses. So what am I teaching a Bible study for? I would tell stories from biographies, because I could tell stories, and I got excited by stories. I couldn't figure out where Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, I got them all mixed up, and some guy goes, General Electric Power Company. I go, oh, G, Galatians, E, okay. Oh, I could do that. And one guy said, Gentiles eat pork chops. I go, oh. I knew that too. But at least I remembered Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. One guy said, girls eat popcorn, but I didn't really think, nah, I go, so do boys, you know, so. But I would always get up and tell stories is the idea. Because I didn't really know Bible verses, and I love stories. I was very inspired, but here's the point I'm making. Because this is a verse, Psalm 91, verse 14. I remember the day. I was about 20, 21, something like that, early 20s, or right at that age. I wasn't trying to remember the date. I remember I said, these guys are so dedicated, and I love telling these stories, but it was the most life-changing moment as a believer, literally. And I've had a number of pretty dramatic experiences in the Lord, 5 or 10 really major ones in 40 years. This one was as not emotional or nothing, but almost as significant, if not, of the 5 or 10 kind of dramatic things that I've encountered in the last 40 years. I said out loud, it was the Lord, I said, why not me? And I remember I slammed my hand on the table. Why don't I be devoted like that? It was like, I'd never thought of it. I was so content to know the stories of men and women of God. I was content to know a few men and women of God, but I didn't think of myself as one. I mean, I knew I loved God in that general sense, like everybody else did. Why can't I go deep? And I slap my hand on the table. I go, why not me? And this verse, what if I set my love and I made the number one dream of my life to walk in the anointing or the grace of God, call it what you want. But I said the word anointing, the anointing of the first commandment. Because my primary dream up to that time, I shifted it to make it my secondary dream. My primary dreams, I have them written here in paragraph B, I wanted to have godly family. I wanted to have kingdom friendships. I wanted to have an impacted ministry. I wanted economic blessing. I mean, those are good things. A godly family, kingdom friendships, impact in ministry, economic blessing. I wanted the blessing and to be able to bless people. I go, Lord, I mean, that's kind of subconsciously. I didn't have it written down, but that's what I wanted. And the Lord whispered in my heart, make those second. Make walking in the grace of God, or encountering the grace of God little by little, to walk out the first commandment, the number one dream of your life, more than even your ministry networking, more than preparing, more than connecting to people. Do all those, but make it consciously number two. And I remember, that's a big decision. And I mean, it's probably, I consider it the most important decision of my life. As a believer, I mean. I mean, the most important is the day you get born again, of course. And I said, I'm going to do that. Well, I don't know how to. I don't have a clue how to do it. And it was like I had this confidence, kind of a gentle confidence that, I mean, God didn't tell me anything, but it was like, I'll help you. Just do it day at a time. And I stumbled into different books that gave insight. I stumbled into different people. A few Bible verses became alive. I had a couple dreams from the Lord that redirected a few things I was thinking. And, you know, a few years go by and all of a sudden it's connecting a little bit more and more. It wasn't a dramatic day, meaning it became crystal clear, but I woke up the next day like I was the day before, a little bit spiritually bored, a little superficial, well, a lot superficial, just same old. Bible was boring. I didn't like prayer. Just, I love God. I loved meetings, but I love the Bible as a concept. And I told everybody, read the Bible. But when I read it, it was so boring. I used to tell the Lord, if you would maybe consider rewriting this thing, if you would have Romans chapter 1, 7 steps to relationship. Romans chapter 2, 7 steps to prayer. Romans chapter 3, 7 steps to ministry. I go, a lot more people would read this thing if you just wrote it a little bit more direct, to the point. How many of you know the Lord didn't take my advice? Lord really likes me, but my vote doesn't count on many things. But I said, so my point is, I didn't have stars and stripes, spangled banner. I didn't go, whoa, nothing. The next day I woke up, I guess that didn't take. But I just stayed with it. And when I look back, it was totally the grace of God. I stumbled into this conversation with God. No one told me. I just stumbled into it, and it wasn't dynamic. And it was slow building. Beloved, when I look back 40 years later, whatever it is, over 40 years, if I'm 64, as early 20s, the most important decision of my Christian life was that day. Because I really stayed with it. And I would go hard, and every few months or what, I don't know the exact amount of time, maybe longer, shorter, it would become clear to me I lost my focus on that. And I got more focused on my ministry. I got more focused on my relationships. I got more focused on money. And that's okay to have a focus on those, but you want them to be number two. And I was more preoccupied with them. And the Lord says, no, you said you wanted the primary dream of your life. One of these days, I'm in my 20s, when you get old in your 50s and 60s, I've upped it now to my 80s and 90s, but anyway, you'll look back and say that was the primary thing I sought for. And again, I would go hard and then kind of look up, oops, I've lost my focus. And I have the years with the Lord, the confidence to say, he says, okay, re-sign up again. Just sign back up again. And he's so gracious. But here's the testimony that I have. You stay with it. Let a year turn to two. Let two turn to five, 5 to 10. And you're going to spend the time anyway. Whether you like it or not, 1 year will turn to two and two will turn to five. It's going to happen. You're going to be somewhere doing something. But all of a sudden you'll look back and the shift will have taken place. Little by little. Some people, it may be dramatic. I always think of the child little game, Mother May I. I forgot the rules, but I remember I played it when I was about six. But you took baby steps or giant steps. And I always wanted giant steps, but I never received any. I always did baby steps. I kept praying for the giant steps, and they do exist. I just don't know that I've had one. I always wanted, let me take a giant step. And the Lord said, just do it today. And we'll talk about a giant step maybe tomorrow. I mean, he never said that, but it was that kind of deal. And little by little, again, 1 year turns to two, two to five, 5 to 10, 10 to 20. And you look back and you go, this is actually taking root. Oh my goodness. And lost my way and signed up 100 times, meaning lost my way, my focus. My secondary dreams became my primary dream. And no. And I had to switch it back. Paragraph C. David says, this is a real significant verse. Psalm 18, verse 1. He goes, I will love you. This is more than, I love you, God. He was saying the same thing the psalmist was saying in Psalm 91. I have set my heart to go after this. I mean, you would think that David's number one passion as a king would be a victorious in war and have a prosperous government and his nation. He cared about that. He wanted that and he did that. But his number one thing, he said, I will love you. And then the famous verse in our world, Psalm 27, this one thing, all the days of my life, I want to behold your beauty. Wait, you're a king. Beholding God's beauty or loving him, those are two sides of the same coin, should be, you know, in your top 10, but shouldn't having military success and an economic, you know, a boom in your country, shouldn't that be the number one thing? Dave said, no, those are number two. And David had some stumbling times, but he always signed it back up. I love Psalm 18, because if you read it carefully, the inscription at the very beginning of Psalm 18, it says, David wrote this psalm on the day God delivered him from his enemies and from King Saul. That is huge, because those of you that know the life of David, I've been a student of the life of David over the years. Do you know when God delivered David from King Saul? While David lived in Ziklag. He said, okay, that's cool. No, if you know the story, and I have it written there, 1 Samuel 27 to 31, David is living with an element, and a pretty important element, of compromise for 16 months in Ziklag. I'm not going to break that down. It's one of my favorite messages is what happened to David in Ziklag. He's 28, 29, just becoming 30. And he's got a clear compromises in his life, and he's living in some disobedience. And then God kills King Saul, removes him. The Philistines kill him up at Mount Gilboa. And David's now free, but he still lives in Ziklag. Right after that, the Lord made David king. But 16 months, he's been in Ziklag, and there's been compromise in his life. And the first thing he says is, after 16 months, I have set my heart to love you. Like, okay, his friends might have gone, well, David, you've been kind of missing the prayer room quite a bit lately. Really? That's your number one thing? And then he went on to say this. Look at this, verse 19. I just pulled this together on the notes. God brought me into a broad place. A broad place means a place of blessing. A broad place. Instead of being narrowly confined, you know, kind of ambushed, you know, in prison, I've got a broad place. Blessing is coming everywhere. What's his first day after not being pursued by Saul? And he still lives in Ziklag. He says, God delivered me. Catch this. Because God likes me. Because he delighted in me. That is a major statement. Because again, his comrades might have said, he delivered you because he delighted in you. David, we saw some of the things happening in Ziklag. We're with you. He goes, yeah, I know. I'm not proud of some of the ways I responded. But I gave my heart to him. And he delighted in, he delivered me. And then he goes on in verse 35. He says, the Lord, it's your gentleness with my life that has caused me to get on this path of spiritual greatness. I mean, he became a great king, but far more than that in the salvation history. David is a man after God's own heart. He became great because God was gentle with him in the Ziklag years. Oh, it's a fantastic story. But my point is, it wasn't a day of after he'd been on, you know, the most amazing 3-year spiritual journey. And then he says, I will love you. It's not exactly that at all. It's that he's going, ooh, I've been having a rough road the last 16 months in Ziklag, but I love you. I'm planting my flag here. And you delivered me because there's no one like the God of Israel who delights in his people, even in their weakness. And you were gentle to me and you didn't wipe me out. That's why I have a chance to get on the trajectory of spiritual greatness, because you were gentle. If you would have been like the gods of the nations that aren't really even real, they're demons behind those idols, you would have wiped me out. But you were gentle with me, and because of that, I'm on the trajectory of a life that's going to be great in God's eyes. I mean, these verses is fantastic. Why am I saying these? Because in this hour, we will say, I'm going to set my heart to love God. I'm going to do what Mike did. But I started, somehow, I was really into the life of David back in my early 20s. I heard some guy teach on it once when I was about 19 years old or something. I never even heard of the life of David. And I got so excited. I started studying it like crazy. And I got emboldened to stand with confidence before God, even after my failures. That was the key. I'm so grateful I stumbled into that life of David course, because, you know, 19, 20, I don't even know what God's like. And this Bible teacher said, God delighted in him, just like I'm saying it here, you know. And I go, really? Well, maybe he'll delight in me then. Instead of, when I failed, running from God, you know, and just condemning, eyes, and that's worthless, I'm a hopeless hypocrite, it's never going to work. I said, no. You're going to delight in me. You're going to deliver me because you're the God of Israel. You're the Lord Jesus. You deliver people because you delight in them when you even see the cry of their heart. And David said, I do love you, and I've set my heart. He was planting the flag in a new way in his life. Some of you tonight, that's right where the Lord has you. Paragraph D. Well, I've already said this, but one of my main gifts is repetition. Paragraph D, one of the most important decisions in our spiritual life is the day, and not everybody will do it, but some of you will do it tonight, and others of you have already done it, but you'll be renewed tonight, because I have to renew myself in this several times a year, not every day, because I don't get off course every day, but some months go by, and it's like, Lord, I teach on this all the time. How could I lose my focus? And I don't mean lose the focus where it's not on my mind. It's just number two or number three. He says, make it number one again. Talk to me again. Reline up again. Beloved, this can be done by weak people. Most important decision of my life, paragraph D, or our life, all of us, some of you will make it tonight, is when you determined, I do want a successful family, a godly family. I want kingdom friendships. I want an anointed ministry. I want economic blessing. But I'm not going to make that number one. I'm going to talk to God more about this other thing. And I'm going to spend my time, because it will take time. You can't grow deep in the love of God, loving God on the run. You cannot keep the schedule full and busy and this grow. You can be sincere, but you can't do this on the run, looking over your shoulder, kind of every now and then looking back, going, blowing God a kiss. I love you, Jesus. Catch you later. You know you're my man. And you just keep going. No one actually does that, but you know what I mean. I remember in those early days, I said, I got to change my schedule. I got to change the way I spend money. I got to spend my money in things that make me grow in this. I got to go to meetings and go to places and have friends that do this. Huh. Where am I going to find them? I don't even know where to go to learn this. It does change the way you spend time and money. Well, just to be a blessing, I mean, to affirm many of you in this room, think of the time and money many of you spent to be sitting in this chair right now. A number of you got on airplanes. Others of you took a year or two or three off and went to Bible school, went to an internship. That was time and money. That was being in this chair tonight. I know what it costs you to be in this chair, not everyone, but it's inconvenient. But you're sitting here. Why are you sitting here? I mean, and not because it's here. It could be a thousand other places, too, that is moving in this direction. And there are a thousand places moving this more, because you said, I want to grow in this. Beloved, you're making choices, time, and money. You wouldn't be sitting here if you didn't do that. And there was one guy goes, well, actually, I got in trouble, and I'm on probation, and my mom made me go to the internship. Well, you know what? The Lord's going to sneak up on you then. Yeah, I know about that. When I went to the sports camp and heard the testimony of Jesus from his athlete, my dad, 50 years old, gave me a six-pack of beer to take on the bus. So I was the kid on the bus to the church camp that you did not want your kids to be on the bus with. My dad said, here, son, you're going to need this. I go, why? He goes, this ain't no sports camp. It's religion. I go, no, Dad, it's a sports camp. It's Fellowship of Christianity. She goes, I read it. It's religion. You're going to need this. Gave me a six pack of beer. Anyway, I definitely drank it. Paragraph E. And definitely drank it. But the problem is all those guys back there wanted part of it. I go, get out of here. Get your own stuff. I got way off the subject, didn't I? Paragraph E. Jesus makes this very dynamic statement to Mary of Bethany. Well, not to Mary, actually to Mary's sister, Martha. Because Martha's criticizing Mary. Most of you know the story. Luke 10, Jesus goes to their house, and the older sister, Martha, is preparing food for lunch, and says, hey, my little sister, she's really not being helpful. She's just sitting at your feet. And Jesus, he says, correct her. Tell her to get in the kitchen, and we'll come with lunch. In about 15 minutes, we'll all be together. We'll enjoy it together. And Jesus said, I want to tell you something about your little sister. She's chosen the best part. And she's walking in a grace. Look at this. It won't be taken from her. She's walking in a grace. Jesus gives her a prophecy. This next phrase is a prophecy. That she'll sustain this. It's not going to be taken from her. I can see her future. Now he's talking prophetically. She'll actually walk in this all of her days. That doesn't mean she won't have a bad month. But over the years, she'll sustain this. Wow, could you imagine having a prophecy like that? Now, one thing, this is not a passage about if you work in the kitchen, you know, you're superficial. And if you go to the prayer meeting, you're not. All we got to do is have everybody who works in the kitchen stop and the whole earth will break down. Working in the kitchen is critical. It's really, so the choice isn't work in the kitchen or go to the prayer room. That's not the choice. The choice is here the uncreated God has become human. And he's sitting in your living room once or twice ever, maybe three times. The God man is in your living room. And she's in the kitchen like, Martha, you'll never have him in your living room again. Maybe we can wait an hour or two. No, I have to do my... Martha, he wasn't putting her down for serving. Just so you know, this isn't serving versus praying. She was serving with the wrong spirit, disconnected from the Lord. But that's not my real point. That was a bunny trail. He says this. Your little sister has chosen the good part. My point is, nobody can choose this for you. And if you choose it, there are very sincere, Martha's very sincere, believers who will accuse you. They will stand against you because they don't do it and they don't get it. It bothers them. It threatens them. It makes them feel condemned. And it annoys them you're not doing their thing. There's 10 reasons why it bugs them. But I learned over the years, only I can choose this for me. And in the body of Christ, there will be resistance. And it's not about serving versus praying, because you serve far better with a spirit of prayer. It's about opportunities. I mean, if the angel Gabriel appeared in your living room for a couple hours, the angel Gabriel, and you said, be right back, I'm going to go make lunch. Jesus is way beyond the angel Gabriel. He's in the living room. So I just want you not to become, I'm going to do praying and not serving. Or I've heard people put those together. I go, they're completely wrong context. It's never too late to start, ever. Well, paragraph F, 3 John, John prays, I pray you prosper in all things. Be in health. I pray that your ministry prospers, your family prospers, your family prospers, your business prospers. The assignment God gives you, I pray it prospers. It grows in the will of God. But he goes, but I want your soul to prosper too. I want your soul to grow in God, not just your ministry. A lot of folks I've watched over the years, their ministry assignment, because your ministry assignment may be in a church context, but your ministry assignment may be in the marketplace. It's still a ministry assignment. It may be in the school system as a teacher or the military or a political office or a scientist or an artist. Your ministry assignment could be in any one of those spheres, but when your ministry assignment outgrows or grows faster than your heart does, then I like how Alan Hood says it. When your knowledge grows faster, your impact grows faster, your money grows faster than your heart does, you lose discernment. You become dull. You get into a fog. And what John was praying is, I want you to prosper your friendships, your marriage, your relationship, your children. I want you to, but I want your soul to prosper too. And when these other areas grow faster than your heart, we end up losing discernment and we make wrong choices. I want to lock into this and say, Lord, I want my soul to prosper. Meaning, that doesn't mean just I want to be happy. I like being happy, but happiness is not my goal. If happiness is your goal, you will be bruised and disappointed and depressed. I want to assure you that. Happiness is a byproduct. My goal is faithfulness, and I have happy moments. But if happiness is your goal, there's so many reasons to get offended at the Lord if that's, you think, the goal that God has given you for you to be happy. I said, Lord, I love to be happy, but that's not what I'm going for. I'm going for the anointing of the first commandment. And man, I like being happy, but I'm not selling out my vision when I don't feel happy. I'm not going to do it. A lot of folks, they sell out their walk with God, then they're not happy. Well, this is how it is. I'm done with it. I've had been a pastor for over 40 years. How many times have I heard, if this is how I get treated in the church, I'm done with it. I go, you're going to throw away your walk with God and your destiny in the spirit because two people at the church whisper behind your back, are you kidding me? And somebody got passed up in a promotion and you got left behind. You're going to throw away the next 10 years of your walk with God for that? Are you kidding? You're giving that kind of authority to those two people that were mean at you in the church? I said, don't you dare. I've had a lot of people treat me real mean in the church. I'm not trying to get a little sympathy. Oh, poor Mike. That's not what I'm doing. I'm saying this. I am not throwing away my destiny in God because some people in the church world go, blah, 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 Mike Bickle. I go, that's your business. Say what you want to say. As long as God doesn't believe it, I'm okay. But I've watched lots of folks because happiness or impact or comfort is actually their main goal. They don't know that. They don't have language for that, but it actually is. So when they don't get it, they go, well, this is how it is. Like, oh, no, no, no. I say, tell people, I'm fighting for your greatness. Don't go there. Don't go there. No, no. Don't give that kind of authority to that mean elder. Don't do that. You got something in God way bigger than how those two people treated you, those five people, that youth group treated you. Don't you dare throw away your walk for God. Stay engaged, bless them, serve them, and see your soul grow in God. You'll be the winner. Well, I'm going to look at paragraph G, and then we're going to, I'm going to call the worship team up, and then we'll come back next week, and we'll pick up on page 2, and I'll tell you some more stories next week. I love to tell stories. Paragraph G, I want to say this. The grace or the anointing of God, the little by little grace in our heart. I mean, the grace is abundant, but we feel it little by little, day by day. And some days we don't feel it that much. The grace to love Jesus is the greatest reward you can get in this life. It's not the breakthrough when your business, you know, grows to 20 million or favor and all the top leaders in the city go, wow, you're the man or the woman, or everybody gets touched. I mean, those are cool things, but that's not the greatest reward of your life. The anointing to walk in the spirit to where you grow in love, this thing that Mary had when Jesus said, it won't be taken from you. You'll sustain this. That is the greatest reward I could imagine. When I stand before God one day, no one there, the Lord's not going to say, how big were your conferences? When Billy Graham stood before the Lord, he went to meet the Lord last year or two, they didn't say, Jesus didn't say, Father, look, I think that's Billy Graham. Whoa. Billy, how many stadiums did you fill? I'm guessing about 100. I don't know the real number. They're not going to ask Billy how big his stadiums were. They're going to ask him how his biggest heart response was. Billy Graham and you and me and that guy under the bridge are going to be evaluated on the same standard. It is first and it is the great standard. And beloved, I am not going to pursue double, triple networking and every opportunity, trying to get a little bigger, a little better, a little bit more, and I lose my time with God that my heart desperately needs if I'm going to grow in God. I'm not going to throw that away. When I stand before the Lord, he's not going to say, wow, you networked like crazy for 3 years and your conference grew 1,000. Aren't you amazing? Or your business grew 1,000 or whatever. He's going to say, did you respond to me? Yeah, I know you're weak, but I'm gracious. But did you stay with it? And so I want to put before you that the greatest reward of love is possessing the ability to receive and give love. That's the greatest reward of love, is the ability to receive it and give it. That's the greatest reward in life, in the spirit. Anybody can quit pursuing God. Anybody can quit their assignment when it gets hard, their ministry assignment. Anybody can quit. People do all the time, except for a person in love. If you love him, you can't quit. I've tried it a few times. I love him. I go, I'm tired. It's too much work. Blah, blah, blah. I don't want to stand before you and quit. I love you. I'm stuck. Anybody can quit but a person in love. Amen. Let's stand. I'm going to ask some of you tonight, as even the worship team's coming, before you come up, some are going to come up for ministry, to make it tonight your primary life dream, your life decision, your primary definition of success. Not your only one, your primary one. So you want those other things, sure. Your primary life dream, what I want most, that I'm going to change, I'm going to spend time and money different to go after, is to walk in the grace of God, to walk out the first commandment, the love God with all of your heart. Again, some of you have made that decision. You made it a week ago. Some of you made it a year or two ago or longer. So you're re-signing up or you're signing up for the first time. Let's just pray. And this is between you and the Lord. This isn't a raise your hand if you're doing it deal. Because this is the sort of thing you stay with for years and years. And when you kind of lose your way for a week or a month, you jump right back in. When it connects, oh my goodness, I lost my way. And the Lord says, just keep jumping back in. Keep jumping back in. There are no super saints. All over the room. I'm going to lead you in prayer. Lord, here I am. I want this. If that guy under the bridge could do it, I want this. I don't have the same opportunities that so-and-so has, but I got this. I don't have the same gifts that lady has, but I can do this. I don't have the same education. I don't know the Bible as well as that guy, that lady. I can go for this, though. Talk to him. Say, Lord, that's what I want. That's really what I want. Others of you, you've been in Ziklag. You've had some compromise in the last few months. Or a year or two. The Lord says, come out of it. Plant your flag. Say Psalm 18, I will love the Lord. He delivered me because he delights in me. He's gentle with me in my weakness. That's why I'm on the right trajectory to grow. Because he didn't wipe me out. He's gentle with me. The devil will lie to you. He'll say you're finished. But I'm telling you, he's gentle with you. He'll give you yet a chance again and again and again. And again, he's gentle with his people. Here we are, Lord.
Give me wisdom to see things like you do, and I will love you, Lord, my strength.
I will love you. I plant my flag, so to speak, again. I'm resolved, is what I mean, to do this again.
And I will
my weakness. I'm going for this.
I will love you, Lord, my
God. This is the only thing that makes sense, Lord, to make this number one. This is first and great.
Ever all my days, I will love you, God. And I will love you, Lord, my strength. And I will love you, Lord, my shield. I will love you, Lord.
Spirit, I ask you to move across this room. I ask you to give courage to people. Give courage that this is doable.
I look to you. I won't be over.
Lord, I ask for a spirit of courage and confidence
give
that this
me
is doable.
Wisdom.